Sounds like a really weird scripture to read on Palm Sunday, doesn't it? Some of you remember that back in the fall, October or November, I put out a little box expecting I'd get about 3 weeks' worth of ideas. My box was just ask the question, what did Jesus say about? And you were putting in your questions. What did Jesus say about women? What did Jesus say about forgiveness? What did Jesus say about unforgivable sin? I don't know if I'm ever going to put my box out again. Honestly, I've learned more over the last number of months, and I have worked harder in the studying and the researching and all of those things. Why can't you just ask me questions like, does my pet dog go to heaven when he dies? You know, those are lovely. This is hard. I looked up sermons from people like Charles Spurgeon and Karl Barth and John Calvin on that passage, and none of them chose to preach on it and have it written down and published. Are all of our sins forgiven? If they aren't, which ones? And when I read that, I hear, am I in trouble? Is it possible that I have done something so heinous that I cannot be forgiven? It's in the Bible. Blasphemy against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. Oh, what if I thought something bad about the Holy Spirit just then because you told me not to? First off, what's forgiveness? Forgiveness is really simple. Forgiveness is the removal of sin. And now here, today what we're talking about is God's forgiveness. We're not talking about our forgiveness for each other. In 2 weeks, we will be talking about our forgiveness toward each other. And it looks a little bit different because none of us are God. But today we're talking about what does God's forgiveness look like. It's very simple. It's the removal of our sin. It's the erasing of our sin so that it isn't there anymore, so that we are made new again. Well, what's sin? What is this thing that's being erased, that's being removed? It's anything at all that results in a state of brokenness between us and God. Anything. A thought, a deed, something we did, something we didn't do, something about ourselves that splits us apart, that makes us broken in our relationship with God. So what's forgiveness? The eraser, the removal of our sin. It's the restoration of that relationship. It's that simple. We are broken, and we have broken the relationship that God longed to have with us. And God has restored that relationship. God has removed our sin so that we don't have to be in broken relationship with him anymore. Except that Paul just read, for one thing, except if you blaspheme against the Holy Spirit, if you speak against the Holy Spirit, then you can't be forgiven. Is that the one thing where God just says, we're in this separated relationship, you're over here and I'm over here, and oh, you spoke against my spirit, sorry, I don't want anything more to do with you, you're done? Is it punitive like that? Is it punishment like that? I don't think so. Because that interpretation of those words doesn't fit with anything else I've ever read in the Bible. It doesn't fit with anything else Jesus has said. It doesn't fit with anything that Paul said or any of the anonymous writers in the New Testament. They all say something completely different. They all say things like, if we confess our sins, he's who faithful and just will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Those are the kind of things that he says to us. He says, all your sins will be forgiven. Even earlier, just before he said, blasphemy won't be forgiven, Jesus himself says, I tell you, people will be forgiven for every sin and blasphemy. Oh, but except this one. Except this one. Our sin, even if no other living soul on the planet is affected by it, affects our relationship with God. Our sin breaks that apart. And so God has erased that. He offers forgiveness. He offers to remove our sin from us so that we can be in restored relationship with him once again. That's the offer. That's what this big cross is all about. That's what Easter is all about. God looked upon his children, an earth full and swarming of people. who were separated from him, who'd broken the relationship he provided over and over and over and over and over again. He gave all of these laws. He said, just follow these commandments and you'll be okay. Follow these commandments and you will be pure and holy and in relationship with me. And we broke those commandments over and over and over again. And when we thought they were getting too boring, we became really creative with the ways that we broke them. It wasn't just murder. It was suicide. We still come up with thousands of new ways to kill each other, to hurt each other, to harm each other. We are created in God's likeness, which means we are creative because he is creative. Isn't it sad that we use our creativity to come up with more ways to hurt each other and to hurt God and to harm ourselves? We're in this broken relationship with God. We were created to live tightly connected, united with him. Remember the picture in Genesis of God walking through the garden with the man and woman that he'd made, talking about everything they saw and just being united together. And sin breaks that apart and separates it. But God didn't say, oh, to heck with you all. I'm going to destroy you all. Even when he got so fed up, he sent a flood to wipe out the earth. He still didn't destroy us all. He always held on to hope that our relationship with him could be restored. And eventually what he did is he sent Jesus. And he sent Jesus so that he could die for us. He sent Jesus so that he could cross over that boundary, that brokenness. Jesus stepped over it and came and was one with us, took on our poverty, our humanity, and said, okay, let's go. I'm going to erase all of your sins so that there's nothing standing in the way. Some of us don't care. And that's what this passage is talking about. A quick recap of it. Jesus did this incredible miracle. He's faced with a guy who's not just demon-possessed. He's not just blind. He's not just mute. He's all three. Could you imagine? Like triple whammy there. This poor guy has lived his whole life like this. And Jesus takes one look at it and says, you're healed. Boom. The demon's gone. He can speak. He can see. He can be a fully functioning, healthy member of society again. And the crowds around look and they're going, this has got to be the Messiah. This is the one who's been promised. Only the Messiah could do something like that. You know, John the Baptist, when he was in prison, he sent a few of his guys to Jesus to say, are you really the Messiah? Please tell me I'm not giving up my life for somebody who's not the Messiah. And Jesus' response to them was, go tell John what you've seen. Things like the healings, things like the casting out of the demons. Go tell John what you've seen. And John heard and thought about it and said, he's the Messiah. The proof is in what we have seen and what we have heard. The people, that this average people are standing around, see this incredible miracle, and they say, could it be? Could this be the one we've been waiting for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years? Could he be the Messiah? And they're kind of looking to the Pharisees because these are the religious leaders. These are the people who spend all of their time studying the Word of God. These are the people who hear directly from God himself, who the Spirit communicates with. These are the people who've experienced the richness and the truth and the awesomeness of God right there, right dwelling within them, inspiring them as they open the pages of the Word of God and they hear directly from the Spirit. And the people are thinking, this looks like the Son of Man. This looks like the Messiah to us. And they're all standing there going, nope. We think he's doing this by the power of Satan. So this is Jesus' response. I'm going to paraphrase because his response was really long. But the short version of it is, oh, that's just dumb. Usually the Pharisees come up with really good arguments. This was just the dumbest argument ever. Like, you clearly, they're bound and determined that they are not going to allow that this man, this Jesus, this miracle worker is the Son of God. But the best they can come up with is by the power of Satan, he's casting out Satan. He was looking at them going, okay, really? Is that the best you've got for me? Because if Satan's going to go about casting out his own demons, great. You know, we don't have anything left to worry about, right? How great would that be if he would just take care of his own demons for us? That doesn't make any sense. And you have your own exorcists. There's all sorts of people in the Jewish faith who are exorcising demons. What are you telling me? They're doing it by the power of Satan? Oh no, but they're different. If you've got somebody who's strong and powerful, Satan, Beelzebul is the other word that's used for it. If you've got somebody who's strong and powerful, a weakling, somebody who's less, can't come in and rob his house. It has to be somebody who's more strong and more powerful to come in and bind him and cast him out or destroy him. Jesus is saying, listen, there's not even any logic. For the simplest of our brains, there's not even any logic in this argument. You're telling me that Satan's casting out Satan? Well, that's just dumb. And maybe it's not that. Maybe you're saying, well, a weakling, a nobody like me, like Jesus, can take on Satan. Well, that's just dumb too. The only way I can take on Satan is if I have more power than Satan has. And the only way I have more power than Satan does, if I am the Messiah, if I am completely and fully imbued with the Spirit of God Himself. You've got these people, and they are awed by God. They are awed by Jesus. These are the people who saw Him coming on that Palm Sunday, walking down that path into their holy city. And they laid out their coats and they waved their palm branches around. They said, Hosanna, Hosanna, because they knew deep in their souls, they knew this was it. They knew this was the Messiah who'd been promised for so long. They knew this was their Savior, the one who was going to lead them to freedom. And their religious leaders, instead of saying, yes, you're right, let us help you understand it, let us lead into this new age, they stood back in their hatred, their jealousy, whatever it was that motivated them, and said to the people who had followed them all of their lives, nope, this guy's an agent of Satan. Stay far away from him, because he'll ruin you. He'll destroy you. Don't follow him. And when they got really worried, they said, let's kill him so that nobody follows him, so that he's completely destroyed. He has no power whatsoever. Blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. I read the Greek on what blasphemy was and all of this kind of stuff. It talks about irreverence. It talks about doing injury to somebody's reputation. But what's going on here is something so much more than somebody hurt God's feelings. You know, it's not, well, your sin won't be forgiven because you said something nasty about God. You know, we've had a lot of fear-mongering throughout the history of Christianity, where this passage and a couple others in Hebrews were used so that if people gave in when Christians were being horribly persecuted and tortured, if they gave in, if they succumbed to the torture and they denounced Christ, there were those great thinkers of Christianity who said, well, because of these, that's unforgivable sin. You can never come back to Christ. There are those who would say, if you turn away from Christ, if you say, no, that's not the act of the Holy Spirit, you can never come back to God. You can never be forgiven. There are those who say, oh, this is akin to using the Lord's name in vain. So if you say, oh my God, or something like that, you can be never forgiven. And then we make up our own. There's all sorts that we think are unforgiven. There's a whole lot of writing out there talking about how if somebody commits suicide, that's the unforgivable sin. And we have our logical reasons why, but that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said all sins and blasphemies will be forgiven, except this one, blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. What, talking bad about the Holy Spirit, thinking badly about Him? No. There was something so much deeper and so much more awful going on here. The Pharisees knew God. The Pharisees had experienced God like most people never get a chance to. They spent their lives immersed in the Word of God, the living Word of God that God spoke through all the time. They were indwelled with the Spirit of God. And when the Spirit said to them, pay attention to this guy, he is your Savior. They said, rather than acknowledge that Jesus is our Savior, we kick out the Spirit. I don't want anything to do with the Spirit. Blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, not just talking bad about the Spirit. Making a decision. Having known all the riches, all the wonders, all that was so amazing about the Spirit of God Himself living with you, in partnership with you. They said, get out. We don't want anything to do with you. Their hearts were hardened. There's lots of places in the Bible where it talks about people who have had hardened hearts. Now, if they see the error of their ways and they come back, does that mean that they can't be forgiven? No. The problem is when your heart is hardened, when you make that choice and you kick the Spirit out of your life for good, then the Spirit, who's the one who convicts us and tells us when we're wrong and tells us when we're sinning and tells us when the relationship is broken, we can't hear him anymore. We choose to become deaf to him. You know, sometimes we get into rebellion. We don't like what the Spirit is saying, so we kind of do the thing kids do. We put up our hand and la, 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 I can't hear you, you know? And that's what we do because we don't want to hear what he has to say. But we haven't shut our ears. We haven't shut our hearts to him. We can still hear it. We can hear it in our soul. There's something in us that says, this isn't right. Something needs to be restored here. What the Pharisees did was say, out, no more. I am walking away. I am banning you from my life forever and for always. It's not unforgivable because God got mad at them. It's not unforgivable because God said, well, fine, then you're going to kick me out. I'm going to kick you out. It's unforgivable because forgiveness requires that we repent. Forgiveness requires that we say, I have sinned. It requires that we say, I broke relationship. I broke relationship with God. It requires that we say, I want that relationship to be restored. If you don't want it to be restored, if you can't even acknowledge that the relationship is broken, then you can't receive the forgiveness that's offered. It's like God is standing there with his arms wide open going, all you have to do is take one little step close to me and all your sins will be erased. And you and me, we can just embrace in this big bear hug. We can be united. We can be together again. All you have to do is take that one little step. And he keeps calling and keeps calling. Some of us have been called for years before we finally go, okay, I'll take the step. Some of us, things have to get brutal, awful before we take that step. But he keeps calling. He doesn't give up. Where we run out of forgiveness is where we walk away and we shut him out, having known him, not just having heard about him, not just having somebody teach us. You know, there's a lot of fear. Well, if I go out and I preach the gospel and people say, no, not at this time, thank you very much, well, then they're lost forever. No. Jesus was speaking specifically and directly to people who knew him intimately, who were indwelled themselves with the Spirit. It wasn't just head knowledge. They were with the Spirit. They knew that intimacy. And they threw it away. They said, I don't want that. Because the pain of actually accepting this guy as the Messiah and giving up my own power and my own worth and my own marvelousness is worse than accepting your forgiveness. So they walked away. I want to read for you from Hebrews 6, where the author writes this. For it is impossible to restore again to repentance those who have once been enlightened, have tasted the heavenly gift, have shared in the Holy Spirit, have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, since on their own they are crucifying again the Son of God and are holding him up to contempt. Those who have experienced the truth, who know whether they can articulate it or not, deep in their souls, that Jesus Christ is truth, that the Holy Spirit, that God loves them, forgives them, offers them life, and who say, no thanks, I'm just going to kill it. I'm just going to crucify it. I'm just going to get rid of it. That's what Jesus is talking about. Forgiveness is offered by God, but it's your choice. We talk about unforgivable sin. It's kind of a weird way to put it. It's only unforgivable because we don't want the forgiveness. Hebrews, in Hebrews 10, the author writes this. For if we willfully persist in sin after having received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. Now, the danger is that we hear that and we go, oh, you know what? You're still committing the same sin you committed when you first became a Christian. You just can't let that one go. Well, I guess God gives up. No, this is the same God who said, how many times should you forgive? 70 times 7. Infinite amounts of time. If God's going to tell us we should forgive each other that often, he's certainly going to forgive us at least that often. What he's saying is, if you know the Spirit, if the Spirit of God has come upon you, has lived within you, you've experienced that life, you know that truth, and you still choose sin, brokenness, separation from God instead of that intimacy and that unity, then God will grant your request to not be forgiven. That's what it's about. Here's the hope in it all. If you're sitting there thinking, oh, I wonder if I've committed the unforgivable sin, I'm worried that I might have, then you haven't. Because it's the Spirit who whispers in you conviction and worry and puts in you the longing to be in relationship with God. The problem with pride, with the Pharisees, is that they didn't even know and they couldn't know what they had done. Because they were so hard, they were so closed, and they were so completely turned off of it all. Through Jesus' death on the cross, God restored forever and for all time relationship with humanity. But relationships require that we both participate. God has done absolutely everything. He has made it as easy as possible for us to come. But when all is said and done, we have to come. We have to actually take that step and receive the forgiveness he offers. The only way you will not be forgiven is if you choose not to receive it. That's it. It's simple. It's what Easter's all about. God reaching out his arms and saying, I've removed every single barrier. Just come.